Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Truth Point Church in West Palm Beach. We exist to point people to the truth of the gospel.
Once again, Luke chapter 1, 26 through 33 today. And as you can see on the screen behind me, what we're going to be doing is looking at the coming of Christ through the eyes of Mary, through the unique perspective of Mary. And before we get into this, I should probably point out that historically, when it comes to how the church has viewed Mary, there's been really two extremes that we want to avoid. And the first extreme is to sort of deify Mary and worship Mary. We don't want to do that. But I think sometimes, especially in the Protestant church, we're so sort of cautious of going to the first extreme that we almost go to the second extreme, and we don't idolize Mary, but we just outright ignore Mary. And we don't want to do that either. We don't want to idolize Mary. We don't want to ignore Mary. A lot of times we fail to really honor her and respect her and learn from her as we should. So what can we learn from the life and the faith of Mary? That's what we're going to be looking at this Advent season. You remember Advent season is the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, and today is the first Sunday. And so let's look into this wonderful passage and see what we can learn from the faith and life of Mary, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures, and today we ask that you would give us teachable hearts, that we would be ready to hear what you have to say to each one of us, and even corporately as this church body. And Lord, help us to respond positively to your word today. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we all know that Christmas is the time of the year for gift giving. It's the time of the year. Now, there's birthdays, there's anniversaries throughout the year, there's other holidays where there's the giving and receiving gifts, but Christmas is really prime time. Christmas, the Christmas season, it's go time, you know, when it comes to giving and receiving gifts. And there's really no greater moment when you're giving someone some wonderful, unexpected gift, right? They're getting something great that you know they have no idea that's coming to them, and you don't want to miss that moment. Right, you don't want to miss the moment of surprise on your kid's face or your spouse's face or your family or friend's face. You don't want to miss that moment where they get this wonderful, unexpected surprise. And it's that moment that is recorded for us here in the life of Mary. Now, we don't have a picture of Mary's face, but we can just imagine it, can't we? Here's an angel telling her that out of all the women that have been born since the time of Eve, all the women that have come and gone, and all the women, the Jewish women, who were hoping that they would be the one to bear the promised Christ child. Of all the women that have come and gone, here is Mary, and the angel comes to her and basically says, "Surprise, it's you." I mean, you can just imagine all of heaven peering down, trying to get a peek at Mary's response to this, right? It's like Moses, Esther, Ruth, everyone, get over here. It's about to go down. Wait till you see her reaction. Wait till you see what the angel's going to tell her. It's you. It's this great moment of surprise. You know what we have here? This is the first ever surprise Christmas gift. And we see two things about this gift. We see Mary's surprise at the gift, that's verses 26 through 30. And then we see the gift itself. We see Mary's son. We learn about who Mary's son is going to be, that's verses 31 through 33. So you could really gather all the thoughts from this passage under those two headings, Mary's surprise and Mary's son. So let's look at these two things together. First, the surprise, and then the son. We'll start with Mary's surprise. And we learn in verse 26, that Mary grew up in a poor podunk town called Nazareth. That's what it would have been kind of looked at in her day. Nazareth was sort of the backwater hillbilly city of their time. It was the wrong side of the tracks. And Jewish scholars point out that she was probably about 12 to 15, 16 years old. She's a teenager from the wrong side of the tracks, from a poor neighborhood. But she's got something going for her. She is engaged. We learn in verse 27, she's got a great guy in her life. She's engaged to Joseph, who we learn comes from the royal family of David. So great background, great family. And she's got a great guy in her life. Things are going along as expected, until it wasn't. Until all of a sudden, surprise, an angel greets her. And we've got to understand, it wasn't like Mary had this on her books. It wasn't like she had this visit from the angel on her schedule. It wasn't like, okay, yeah, okay, 4 o'clock on Saturday, I got to remember, talk to Gabriel the angel. No, this was out of nowhere, out of left field. All of a sudden, an angel appears to her, and she's surprised. And there's two things that we need to understand about her surprise. Her surprise is the only rational response possible, and it's the only Christian response possible. And I want to look at those two things. Here's her surprise at this greeting, this visit from the angel. And I want to start with it being the most rational and the only rational response possible. And I want to start there because I'm sure someone is out here and you're reading this and you think, no way. No way this happened. No way this really happened. This is a myth. This is a legend. Or you're thinking maybe at best this is a poetic way of describing a hallucination. Or it's a poetic way of describing a special birth. But come on, you're not being honest with the text. If this was a myth and the angel shows up, immediately what Mary would be doing in some fantasy, some legend, immediately she would be saying, "Behold, I am the Lord's servant." Or immediately she'd be busting into her song, but she doesn't do that. She's not submitting yet. She's not singing yet. Mary is scared out of her mind. And that's the only rational response possible if an angel, and a real angel, I'm not talking about Clarence Oddbody from It's a Wonderful Life here. I'm talking like a real angel just appears to you out of nowhere. You know what I'd be thinking? My time has come. Right? I mean, think about that. The heavens are opened. An angel appears before you. You're thinking, okay, have you come to take me home? Right? You're scared. It's the only rational response possible because this really happened. You don't write a myth this way. You don't write a legend this way. And then end of verse 29, this description here. She tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She's trying to discern. She's trying to put this together. What in the world is happening right now? What sort of greeting is this? Is this a hallucination? Is this a dream? Did I eat something wrong at the Nazareth Fair? Right? What in the world is going? She's trying to find an intellectual category to fit this in. Right? You don't write a myth this way. You don't write a legend this way. You write it this way if it really happened this way. You see, this is the only rational response possible where you are scared out of your mind and you're trying somehow to find a category for what's happening to you right now. Right? And the second thing I would say is that this is the only Christian response possible. And I get that because she's not just trying to find a category for what's going on and surprised by the angel's visit. Notice she's surprised by the angel's saying. Notice beginning of verse 29 says she was greatly troubled at the saying. Not just at the greeting, but at the content of the greeting. Here's the greeting in a nutshell. She has God's favor in her life. It's mentioned twice. Notice this, verse 28, "O favored one." And then verse 30, "For you have found favor with God." And now, for whatever reason, when we think of the word favor, and probably even as you read this, you don't think of grace. But that's exactly what the word means. It's the same exact Greek word, charis, that Paul uses in Ephesians to describe the grace of God in our lives. He says, we've been chosen by charis. We've been chosen by grace. We've been adopted by grace. We've been forgiven and redeemed, all of grace. We have the favor of God. We have the grace of God in our lives. You see, that's grace. It's unmerited favor. Mary hasn't earned this. She doesn't deserve this. She's not earned this position by any self-effort. No, he doesn't say, "Oh, rewarded of God." It's, "Oh, favored of God." This is God's grace. And for whatever reason, throughout church, people want to turn the grace of God into the reward of God. as if something in Mary, there's something that she's done to sort of earn this. But what's a favor? Think about it. If you've been given a favor, someone does you a favor in your life, you didn't deserve it, and they weren't obligated to do it. If someone does a favor for you, you didn't deserve it, and they didn't have to do it. They didn't have to give it. This is what's going on here. This is the grace of God. And the only Christian response to the grace of God is to be surprised by it. She's troubled by it. She's confused by it, because you know what grace does? Grace messes with us. Grace overturns all our natural categories. Because, see, the world operates on the principle of merit. I do this, I don't do this, I put in this, and I get what I deserve. But God's grace operates entirely different. It just comes into your life not based on anything you've done or not done. We've got to understand this. She is surprised by grace, and her shock at this, her confusion of this, is the only Christian response possible. And I want to give you a few examples so we can really understand the difference here. So here's example one. You've got an employee, and they've put in a really hard week's work. They come to the end of the pay period, and they get their paycheck. Do they write a thank you note? No. Why? Because it's not a gift. It's not a favor. Your paycheck isn't a favor. It's something that you've earned, something that you deserve. That's not fair. That's not what's going on here. Case number two. Here's your friend, and they've been your friend for a long time, a great friend, and their birthday comes up, and you decide, you know, I'm going to throw them a surprise birthday party, and they're going to get them a number of gifts. Is that sheer favor? Is that sheer grace? Not entirely. Because they're probably at that party thinking to themselves, man, why did you do this? And they might come to you and say, why did you go through all this trouble? Why did you go through all this length to do this for me? And you might say, you deserve it. You've been a great friend. And you've been a friend for so many years. You deserve a party like this. And if we're honest, there's that social and relational obligation to do a party like that because they're your friend. There's still some obligation there. But you see, real grace, it's unmerited favor received from an unobligated giver. There's absolutely no obligation whatsoever. So here's the third case. Here's a third example. Imagine you're going down 95 and you're running late for an important engagement, and some car swerves right in front of you, almost causes an accident, and then they start speeding off and you see them zipping in and out of traffic. And then a couple minutes later, you see them on the side of the road. They've run out of gas. And you see him there needing help. What do? And be honest. You whiz on right by them and you say, serves you right. You're getting what you deserve. You see, there's absolutely no obligation for you in that moment to pull over and help them. But you know what grace does? Grace pulls over. Grace stops. And you know what else grace does? Grace doesn't just stop. Grace is willing to go to the gas station and get them gas. And if they know that you're the one that they cut off and they see you doing this, they see you going to that length for them, you know what it does? It troubles them. It messes with them. They're shocked by it. They're surprised by it, because we're always surprised by grace. It messes with us because we know we don't deserve it. Mary knows she doesn't deserve this. She's not earned this. God has chosen her. He's poured his grace into her life, not because of something in Mary's heart, but because of something in God's heart. You see, the emphasis here is not something about Mary. The emphasis here is something about God. It's the sheer grace of God being sovereignly and supernaturally poured into her life. I mean, the angel comes to her and tells her this. She doesn't say, I knew you were coming. I knew it was just a matter of time, right? She's not told, you're going to be the chosen one. You're going to bear the Christ child. And she doesn't say, well, of course I am. Look at me. Look at all I've done. I'm not surprised that I'm the one that's chosen. You know what I'm surprised by, Gabriel? I'm surprised you took this long to come and tell me. That's how you would respond if this was about Mary. She's shocked because this is about God's grace. And my friend, it's the same with us. Some messenger of the gospel came to you and said, in Jesus, you have been chosen by God. You've been forgiven by God. You've been adopted by God. And the only Christian response to the grace of God is to be surprised by it, to be shocked by that. And if you're not surprised at the grace of God, you don't understand it. If the Christian message doesn't astonish you, you've either never heard it or never truly understood it, because this is the heart of all the great Christian hymns. Amazing grace. You see, we are so high on ourselves in our culture today that we might say amazing grace, but really what we're probably thinking is pretty good grace. How sweet the sound that saved a great guy like me. I once needed a little bit of help. No, the heart of all the hymns is amazing love. How can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Did God, his son not sparing, sent him to die? I scarce can take it in. My friend, can you say, I scarce can take it in? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Do you stand amazed? Are you surprised at grace? Does it surprise you that God would show favor to you? Do you know you found favor with God? This is what grace does. Grace overturns all our natural categories, and we're troubled by it. We're confused by it. We're surprised by it. That's the only Christian response possible to the grace of God. We see Mary's surprise, and we see it's a rational response, and we see it's a Christian response. Second and finally, we learn about the gift, Mary's son. So let's look at this. Second and finally, Mary's son, verses 31 through 33. And in these last three verses, she's told three things about her son: that he is going to be Savior, God, and King. She is told that her son is going to be none other than God for us, God with us, and God over us. And you realize that these three traits of her son, descriptions of her son, is exactly the three gifts of the wise men in Matthew. Myrrh was a spice that was used for burials, emblematic that through Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, we would be saved. Frankincense was an incense offered to God. And gold was the present fit for a king. Savior, God, and King. This is Mary's son. So let's start with Savior. She's told she's going to bear a son, verse 31. And she says, she's been told, you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus, as probably many of you know, means Savior. Now, this is the English translation from the Greek Jesus, which is a translation from his Hebrew name, Yeshua, which means Savior, or God saves. Now, do you want to know why this is so encouraging? I love this. When you were born, when I was born, we didn't get to pick our name. But when God was born, he got to pick his name. See, when God was born, he had the option of choosing what name he was going to be called. You know, he got to go through the name book. He got to look at all the meanings. And he had the option of choosing what name he was going to have. You and I didn't have that option. And maybe if you did grow up and change your name, you picked a name that really you wanted to convey what you were all about. Here's what God is all about. He didn't pick a name that meant judge. He didn't pick a name that meant ruler. He didn't pick a name that meant power. He picked a name that meant Savior, so that you would know what God is all about. God is in the saving and rescuing business. He had the option, and he picked this name so that you would know that that is his heart. Now, what does he save us from? We're told that he's a Savior, but what does he save us from? Low self-esteem? Financial downturn? Bad experiences? Human suffering? No, not necessarily. Not yet, anyway. In Matthew, Joseph is told the same thing. You're going to call his name Jesus, and his full saving mission is described. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That, my friend, is our deepest problem. Sin is the three-letter word that's become a four-letter word in our culture. But that's the problem. And isn't that why Christianity is rejected? Because it's a rescue religion? Because it comes to us and it says, all of us in this room, no matter what zip code you're from, no matter what profession you have, all of us are dealing with the same problem. It's the root problem. It's the problem he's come to deal with. And it's the problem of sin, and that we need to be rescued. We all have the same diagnosis. And people reject it because they want to think, nah, I'm not that bad. I'm really not that bad. Oh, and if I want God in my life, you know what I want him to do? I want him to save me from the symptoms of sin. I don't really want him to deal with the root problem. Listen to how R.C. Sproul put it. He said, the Bible says the reason for our misery is sin. The problem is we want to be saved from our misery, but not from our sin. The Bible says the reason for our misery is sin. The problem is we want to be saved from our misery, but not from our sin. You see, we want to be just saved from the symptoms. And we will blame our personal problems or our political problems on anything else but the real problem. The real problem is sin, my friends, a rejection of God. It's telling God, I'm going to do life my way. It's my way or the highway. And Jesus has come to deal with this, to deal with the root problem like a great physician does. He's come to save us from our sins, to save us from the penalty of sin, separation from God. So he dies for it, so we wouldn't have to be separated from the power and one day from the presence of sin. This is why he came. And my friend, if you're here and you're looking into the claims of Christianity and looking into the life of Jesus, you'll never understand his life. You'll never understand his birth, his life, his teaching, or even his death if you don't understand that mission. He came to save us from our sins. He is the savior of sinners. That's who he is. That's what he's come to do. But here's the more essential question. He's the savior of sinners, but is he your savior? Is he your savior? Have you personally identified with Jesus as your savior? I love what Luther said. He said that true Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. He says it's not enough to say Christ is a savior. The devil can say that. But only a Christian can say Christ is my savior. Can you say that? Can you say that today? That he's your savior? Put it another way. Recently, my three-year-old son, Ezra, he was looking on the shelf, and he says to me, he says, Daddy, is that a cross? And I said, yeah. And then he looks at me, and he goes, Daddy, is that my cross? He wanted his sister's cross, but he understood the difference. Is the cross of Jesus your cross, my friend? Is he your savior? He can be. By faith today, he can be. By faith alone, he can be, and all your sins, all your past can be forgiven, and you could have life with God now and forever. Today is the day of salvation. Just recently, I was walking down the street, and I saw this vanity license plate. Most Christian bumper stickers and license plates are pretty cheesy, but this was spot on. It said, Jesus, still saving lives today. And oh, isn't that true? Has he saved you today? Is he your savior today? I cannot tell you where my life would be if it wasn't for the saving grace of Jesus. And my friend, he saved me and he can save you too. All you have to do is come to him by faith. That's it. Trust in him and he'll be your savior. You see, he had the birthday, but we get the gift. The gift of the forgiveness of sins. But the angel goes on. He's not just a savior and the savior and my savior and her savior. He is the Son of the Most High. Notice this, verse 32, he is none other than God himself. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, Most High was a famous Old Testament title that belonged to no one else except for God, because no one's higher than God. And this was a clear indication that Jesus was going to have the same essence as God himself. And now here's why this is important. I've shared this in the past, but David Cook, who is an Australian Christian apologist and author, he said that the Queen of England was visiting Australia, and everybody knew that she was coming and what the path, what the route she was going to take was, and they were all lying in the streets waiting for the motorcade to come through, and they knew she was going to be there, but they weren't completely certain because they couldn't see her. And Cook points out, isn't this sort of the issue with God? We're sort of doubting whether he's really there because we can't see him and we want him to just show his face and show up in person. He says they're there, and all of a sudden, he said, in one of the cars, the car window rolled down, and he said there she was in all her majesty and glory, the Queen Mother waving to everyone and showing her face. And he says, don't you understand what the incarnation is? Don't you understand what Christmas is all about? In Jesus, God has rolled down the window. In Jesus, God has once and for all rolled down the window, and he has showed us his face, the face of Jesus. The invisible God has made himself visible in the person of Jesus. I can't tell you how many times I've talked with people and they'll say, oh, you know, if God wants us to believe in him so much, well, why doesn't he just show himself? Why doesn't he just come down in person and show himself? My friend, he has. He has. God has stepped down. The master has stepped into his masterpiece. The author has written himself right into the story. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, Christmas tells us that Earth has become the visited planet. This has become the visited planet. God has stepped down. God has shown himself. You know what this means? So many things. It means that God cares about this world. He deeply cares about this world. It means that God knows what it's like to suffer in this world. And here's what else it means. It means that Jesus is essential to your relationship with God. This is straight, simple logic, my friend. If Jesus is God, you can't avoid Jesus to get to God. What you do with Jesus Christ, you do with God. He is none other than God himself. Third, we learn that he's going to be the promised king. End of 32 and 33, she learns that the great hope and promise that was in the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled through her son. And if you were Mary, if you were a Jewish believer looking forward in faith to the coming Christ and the promised king, and you heard this, the end of verse 32 and 33, you would have known exactly what verse the angel Gabriel in the Old Testament was drawing from. I mean, it would be so obvious to you. It would have been like neon flashing lights to Mary, being like, he's here. This is it. This is the promised king. I wonder if you know the verse. There's four words that the angel says here that are the exact four words in the ancient promise in the Old Testament. And it comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. In that passage, there are four words that are repeated right here in this passage. And I'm going to read it and see if you can pick up on the four words. The Lord said to David, I will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Did you catch the four words? I want you to circle them. If you have your Bible, I want you to circle them. They are kingdom, house, throne, and forever. Kingdom, house, throne, and forever. All four in that ancient promise. They're the same four words that are repeated right here. And you know what this tells us? It tells us that Christianity didn't begin at Christmas. And that Christmas, the incarnation, the birth of Jesus, wasn't the start of the Christian story. It was the middle of the Christian story. It was the great hope, the great Jewish hope of this promised king that would come and establish a kingdom and a movement that would reach the ends of the earth. And that's why we're Christians today. And think about this. If he's going to reign forever, if of his kingdom there'll be no end, he's going to reign forever, that means even if he dies, he must rise again. You see, right in this one little passage, Good Friday and Easter Sunday are packaged right into this Christmas message. If he is to rule forever, he must rise again. And he did. And he's the king. Are you treating him as a king? How do you treat a king? You take him at his word. Even when you don't understand it, even when his word doesn't make sense, are you treating Jesus as the king? And do you know whether you publicly identify with him today or not, one day you will. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is Mary's son. This is the gift of Christmas. He's our Savior, our God, and our King. Let me close with this. When it comes to gifts, we're talking about Mary's gift today. When it comes to gifts, there's really two parts. There's the giving and then there's the receiving. And you see both of those in the famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the gift. He's the giver. But there's the second part. It's the receiving. And so the verse goes on, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you done the second part? Have you received him? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Do it today. Don't delay. And be a part of this great kingdom movement, something far greater than yourself. And if you have, friend, rejoice. because the greatest surprise Christmas gift belongs to you two. And you are part of a movement that's spreading to the ends of the earth and a kingdom that will last forever. Let me pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for grace. Lord, thank you that your grace comes to us and, Lord, redeems us, chooses us, changes us, not based on anything we've done or not done. Lord, I pray that we would be surprised at your grace again. We would be amazed. Lord, we would have confidence to identify with Jesus, to find our refuge in the one who is our Savior, our God, and our King. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Truth Point Church. We encourage you to distribute this to as many people as you'd like, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way. For more information about our ministry or to subscribe to our podcast, please visit our website at www.truthpoint.org.